purpose. This is a continuation of a lesson this morning, and let me just take a few moments to remind those of us who were here and those who were not. Maybe this will be at least a partial foundation for the lesson tonight. Made the point that all of us have been influenced by someone, and probably several people in our lives. Surely our parents had some influence on us, maybe our siblings, our friends, teachers. Any number of people may have acted in a way that influenced us in the way that we live, the way that we think, and the things that we do. Certainly Christ is one who should influence all. The idea of being Christ-like means simply that we follow His example. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 24, the Apostle Peter talks about how Jesus Christ is our example. And in this particular context, it is the example of Jesus in regard to suffering. And then we also made the point, of course, that Christ is the perfect example in every respect. He shows us our purpose and the kind of life that we need to live fulfilling that purpose. He tells us in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 30 that He came to seek and to do the will of God the Father who had sent Him. That was His purpose in life. That is the reason He came to live here upon this earth. And we also need to understand that if we're going to follow the example of Christ, if we want to be Christ-like, then we too need to seek the Father's will. We need to speak as the Father speaks. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And we made the point this morning that so many people do not respect Bible authority. The only way God speaks to us today is through the Word of God, through inspiration of Scripture. And Jesus makes it very clear that He did nothing on His own authority. And yet today, so many religious people who claim to be Christians do all kinds of things without true Bible authority. They do things that have not been taught by the Father. The Father is not teaching us in some miraculous way. We depend on Scripture. And then also we made the point that Christ was obedient when tested. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and verse 42, we have the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we are told there that while Jesus, from a physical, from a purely human standpoint, would want to miss what was about to happen to Him, He would not want to endure the great persecution that was going to come His way. And yet, He was obedient. He says, "My Father, if it be possible," in verse 39, "let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then again in verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And so if we're going to be Christ-like, then we are going to be obedient even when things are difficult. We are going to understand that there is an unusual path to glorification. We've been glorified in many ways in this life. Honor has come upon us. Someone has patted us on the back. And usually when we think about those things, we think about common times when honor is given. Maybe at graduation. Maybe when one is married. Maybe with the first child. We think about common natural ways in which glory comes upon us. We are successful in some avenue of life. But in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 23 through verse 28, the context talks about the time when Jesus was going to be crucified. And He says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He was talking about His death. And then a little bit later, in verse 28, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." We would not normally think of a crucifixion And God the Father allowing His Son to be crucified as a moment of glorification. But that is exactly what it was. And we have to understand that our glorification, in every sense that matters, cannot be found by earthly means. We all enjoy a little pat on the back. But remember the glorification that will come when we serve God. And then finally this morning, we talked about the victory is already won in John chapter 12, verse 29 through verse 32. So this was what Christ was like. And if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to follow His example, these are some of the things that we need to keep in our mind. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, then certain things need to follow. They need to be shown in our lives, by our decisions, by our words. If we're going to be Christ-like, then understand in Christ we are a new creation. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 19, a passage read a moment ago by Al, he talks about this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When you think about creation, especially as it pertains to man, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we can read there about this great creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And that's exactly what He did. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so He created the perfect companion for man. We understand, at least in principle, in theory, this idea of creation, even though we cannot know and comprehend how God could, from nothingness, make something. But at least we can at least conceive the principle of creation. What He's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we are going to be in Christ Jesus, understand this is a new creation. It's not one that is made from the physical mold, from the earthly mold. This creation is different. In fact, He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so through Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, through the message of reconciliation, we understand how to become this new creation. And in fact, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6 talks about it. He describes it as a newness of life. And I would remind you, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, He talks about a new birth. This new birth that Jesus talks about with regard to Nicodemus and this newness of life here in Romans chapter 6, I believe are the same thing. Listen to what He says there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, some believed that because we are saved by grace and not by the works of law, certainly not by paganism, that we could just go ahead and sin. The more we sin, the greater God's grace abounds. It grows. It magnifies. And so if God is glorified when the little sins of life, so to speak, are forgiven, then He is even more glorified when we sin more. That was the concept of all of this. Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him by baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our lives change. If we're going to be Christ-like, then understand our life changes in baptism. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you go on and look throughout the remainder of chapter 6, it is a wonderful book and insight into how our lives must change. How we cannot be the servants of sin, we must be the servants of God in righteousness. If we're going to be Christ-like, then that will be demonstrated in our lives. How is it possible for people who claim to be Christians to go ahead and live as the world lives? We have to walk as he walked. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 4, whoever says, I know him. So we're talking about people who make a claim, aren't we? Who say, I know Jesus Christ, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so that's why we spent time this morning showing how Jesus walked. Because if we're going to be in him, if we are going to know him, then we must keep his word. And we must walk as he walked. How did he walk? That's a relevant question, isn't it? How did he walk? Well, remember back. He came to seek and to do the will of God the Father who sent him. How did he walk? He walked not in his own authority, but in the authority of God, in what God taught. And so clearly, from 1 John here, we find that we are to do the same kind of thing. We are to keep his word. In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Those who keep his word and respect his authority. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, we must walk as he walked. We must put off the old self. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But that it is not the way you learn Christ. In the context, he's talked about some sins of the Gentiles and those kinds of things. And he says, this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. Get that again. The idea of being taught in him. So what he's saying is, well, you know, based on the assumption, based really on your claim that you know Jesus, that you know Christ, then this is what follows. Truth is in Jesus, he says. Put off the old, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, then the lives that we live manifest, demonstrate this kind of holiness. We're not going to follow the desires of this world. He describes them as deceitful desires, because what do? They tell us this is the way to have fun. This is the way to enjoy life. This is the way to get ahead. This is the way to be comforted. If we're going to put off the old self to be like Christ, then we also must purify ourselves. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2 beginning, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And so in these first few verses, John is talking about the resurrection and the change that's going to take place in the physical body. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We have some descriptions in the New Testament. We read one this morning, how the corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. But we really don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but I want you to listen. And everyone who thus hopes in him. In other words, if you hope to be like this, if you hope to be like him, we don't know what it's going to be, but we're going to be like him. And everyone who thus hopes in him, listen, purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, and so it comes back to that idea again, sin the more that grace may abound, God forbid. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And so he's talking about how impossible it is for a person just to keep on with the old lifestyle, the old choices, and to please God. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Are we perfect? No, we're not. We make mistakes. Do we still sin from time to time? Yes, we do. But we don't make a practice of it. We don't make that our lifestyle, our choice. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. There's that idea of the birth, isn't it? If you're born of God, if you're born spiritually like that, then your nature changes. When you come forth from that watery grave of baptism, your nature changes. So that you cannot sin in that nature. Again, not that we're perfect. The idea is we do not make it a practice of sinning. We certainly know from the Apostle Peter himself that he sinned even after being the one chosen in Acts chapter 2 to deliver that message. The one who was with John in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 when some 5,000 men were converted. That same Peter sinned. According to Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 2. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now let me take just a moment to talk about this idea of loving your brother. Your brother can be used in many ways. It could be talking about some physical family. It could be talking about some biology. It could be talking about just being a part of a family, maybe through adoption. It could be talking about a brotherhood of citizens in a particular city or state or country. So there are many ways the idea of a brother is used. In this particular context, I think he's probably using it more of your brother in Christ, Christians. But we certainly understand that we are to love others as well. If I want to be Christ-like, I've got to love my brother. I've got to love other people. Think about how that applies. Think about what that means as we purify ourselves. It means that we put others first. If I'm going to be Christ-like, then I must put others first in the way I love them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, now listen to this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. That's the degree in which we are to love each other. It's more than just simply wordage, just simply saying, I love you. It is the expression of our lives. It is the way that we live. It is the choices that we make as we elevate other people. as we consider their interests, as we want what is best for them. But guess what? That is exactly what Christ did. If I want to be Christ-like, then I must do this. What is the extent? Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do we love one another? Think about the many relationships that we have where love needs to rule. We could begin with our physical families because that is the first expression and understanding of love that we get in this life. Parents who care for their children, who love their children, who discipline their children. Children who later on grow up to love one another, their siblings, and who grow up to love their parents. What a beautiful picture that is. You know, Jesus loved his mother. We see that demonstrated in many ways. Jesus loved his mother. Even as a 12-year-old boy who scared his parents to death, even that same boy who said, I must be about my father's business, we find out until he set about his father's business, he was true and faithful and respectful of his parents. He loved his parents. Before his death, and even while hanging on the cross, his thought was about his mother's care. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to be respectful of our parents. But we also need to be respectful and interested in those who do not particularly care about us. Maybe even those who consider us to be enemies. Let's go back to the book of Romans. We read a little bit earlier from chapter 6, but let's go back in the book of Romans a little bit. And I want you to listen to what is said as this is described, the situation is described back in chapter 5. In verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now listen, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That was the degree of our Lord's love. If we're going to be Christ-like, we need to love people that much. We want their salvation. We want their good. And in that, we must learn to humble ourselves. In John chapter 13, one of the last acts that Jesus did before his death. You know, I have to say that if I knew that I was about to die, especially the terrible death that he was about to endure, I don't know that this event would have been on my mind. But it was on his. He had prepared water in a towel, as we would say, and he washed the feet of his disciples, of his 12. In verse 12, as that is concluded, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You know, Peter didn't want Jesus to do that. Peter understood what that meant. That if you wash someone's feet like that, and he understood the mindset and the way others might look at it, he didn't want Jesus doing that. And so Jesus asked, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, did he mean by this that the disciples, these 12, had to go out and had to wash everyone's feet? Well, of course not. Did he mean that they had to go out and wash the people of the converts who were converted? Of course not. That was not the direct thought here or the idea here. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The point Jesus was trying to make here is one of humility. Yes, Jesus, Lord, teacher, absolute authority, could have done what he wanted to do at any point. He was clearly not only higher than these individuals, he is higher than us all. He is our creator. He is the one who's given us life. But more than that, he is the one who gives us a chance for eternal life. This event here represented something. It was something that they could understand. The place that Jesus was putting himself in. The humility that he was willing to take upon himself to do this. But you know, Jesus has already humbled himself for all of us because he died on the cross. Remember the reading in Philippians chapter 2 just a moment ago? Humbled himself, it is said there. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If I'm going to be Christ-like, then I have to be humble in my approach to other people, in my willingness to serve. That's what it means to be Christ-like. And the things we do every day, the way that we treat our husband, our wife, the way that we treat our children, our parents, the way that we treat our coworkers, the things that we say to them, the interest that we have in them, it's more than casual. We have an interest in their salvation. It's more than just talking about the time of day and maybe the things we want to do a little bit later. It's about salvation. And so my life, if I'm going to be like Christ, my life is one that is focused and driven by these things. Jesus did not come here to have a good time. Jesus came here for a purpose in mind. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We have a purpose being here, as we described this morning. So, are we going to be like Christ? Well, if we are, then certain things follow. They naturally follow. They must follow. If they don't, then it's telling everyone, it's telling God, we do not particularly want to be like Christ because we're not following his example. If you're not a Christian, then I want you to understand you're not like Christ. Christ was never a Christian. I understand that. I get that. But Christ came to do the Father's will. Christ came to fulfill his purpose. Christ came to die and give us hope. If you've not taken advantage of that, if you've not shown your gratitude for that by responding, then you're not like Christ, because Christ had spiritual things in mind. He had our best interest in mind. I would encourage you tonight, think about your life. Think about your condition. Do something about it by coming forward, confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized. If as a child of God, maybe you've thought about some things during the course of this lesson, hopefully you'll go home and you'll think about this in your life, that this will not be something that just passes on the moment we say the prayer and we dismiss. And if you find that you're not living your life like Christ, that you will make whatever changes need to be made. We're not perfect people again. I know I've said that time and again. But we need to follow the example of Christ. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.